You would take your copy of God's Word and turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 14 this morning. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Join me as I read. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word, God. It is infallible and holy and inspired. And Lord, we trust it is true as your revelation of yourself to us. And this morning, as we consider this passage, Father, I pray that your Spirit would be our teacher. Our hearts would be fertile soil to receive it. And Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity today to gather as a body around this word. And we ask all these things in your name. Amen. 26 miles, 385 yards is the distance of a marathon. And the marathon race is becoming more and more popular even today. And you might ask, why do some choose to subject themselves to running when we have vehicles? Well, the training and the sacrifice and the necessary effort to complete a 26-mile run is certainly sacrificial. Many will train for this 26-mile run, but quit before the finish line. Some will start quick and they'll burn out. Others will keep their eyes on the goal of finishing and make it. But even fewer will stay focused on the goal of finishing and have the necessary abilities to excel in the race. These athletes are exceptional. Those that run well and finish strong receive prizes like money, sponsorships, or even new cars. The marathon is a great metaphor for the Christian faith. For young people like our graduates, they've just started the race of faith. For parents, your faith may be a little more mature. Stay humble. For our more mature believers, you may want to run with great perseverance and remember the prize that is before you. All believers are called into this race at the point of regeneration or salvation. Believers then must take up their cross and run the race of faith that Christ lays out before them. A marathon takes endurance and perseverance, as does the Christian faith. The Christian faith is like a marathon. None of us spiritually are required to physically run a marathon. Amen? Thankful for you. But just like the marathon, the Christian faith is not a sprint. It is not a short dash. It is not a week's worth of obedience. But it does involve hurdles, and it does involve pitfalls along the way. And so, what must we do as we look at the title for today's message to persevere to win the prize? Well, we must submit ourselves to spiritual training and daily embrace the present prize of knowing the resurrected Christ. Pursuing Christ is good. Christ is lovely and he's worthy of our pursuit. Yet in reality, none of us ever pursued Christ. He called us out of our sin and he set his affections on us first. Paul told the Romans this. You might remember in Romans chapter 5, he said, "Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And Paul again talks how we never pursued him, that is Christ, first in Romans 5:8. He says, "But God demonstrates his love, his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So we're not pursuing Christ. We were not the initiators of the love that Christ had for us. He was. He pursued us with an everlasting love. And so because we know that, we must realize when we come to this passage and see how Paul is talking about his journey of faith. And we need to see that we're sinners, as it just read in 5:8, and that God loves you and he sent Christ to die for you. We see the grace, we see the mercy, and we see the pardon that we've received. This is the lovely Christ that we are to pursue once he saves us. The question might be, and the question that we'll look at today is, well, how do we pursue Christ? How do we go about in setting our affections on him properly? We ran from him, and we were enemies of the cross, as the Scripture tells us. And none of us even in our best moment, in the most spiritual moment that we could imagine we were in, none of us had any desire for God. All of us were apprehended and were called to Christ by him himself. And so we'll look at a few things this morning. As you look at your outline there, you can see that there's just two items. As we're looking at persevering to win the prize, we're going to recognize today that what we're seeing in this passage in verse 12 through 14 is we see basically the motivation for Paul's life. Now, we know Paul used to be Saul, and Saul certainly was set against the church. Now, as Saul, he thought he was doing the Lord's work by persecuting and chasing after those who were called of the way, or Christians at that time. And so Saul then, we obviously know, was converted on the road to Damascus and became Paul and wrote several of the books of the New Testament. And we pick him up here in Philippians to give a little bit of background with the book and where we are in the book. Paul likely wrote the book of Philippians from prison. And we see that in chapter 1, verse 13. It mentions the Praetorian Guard, and that is a reference to potentially being in a Roman prison. And again, in chapter 4, there's a verse that also gives us an indicator that he likely wrote this from a Roman prison. So here he is in prison, and in chapter 1 and chapter 2, talks about the humility of Christ, and he talks about how Christ did what he did for us humbly, that is, on the cross. And he moves into this encouraging the Philippian church. Chapter 3, he begins to deal with specifically one of the heresies of the day. And this is very important for us as we look at this passage in verse 12 through 14, because the heretical teachers that Paul was confronting in chapter 3, we also, in our church, not necessarily in our church setting here, but in the modern church today, we also have to confront who? We have to confront false teaching. False teaching was not left unchecked by Paul. And so would it be good for us as teachers of the word to leave false teaching unchecked today? No, we must speak out against it for the purity of the gospel. And this is what Paul did. And so we see in chapter 3 that Paul's speaking out against the Judaizers. And the Judaizers were basically those who believed that circumcision, a man-made or a man's type of work, was necessary for all to come to salvation in Christ. Now, most Jews were circumcised, but Gentiles may not have been. And so the Judaizers were teaching a false doctrine. In essence, it was that a man's work, was necessary for you to be saved. Disregarding that the work of the Spirit would be regenerating the heart, but the Judaizers were asking for an extra work to be done in order for one to be saved. And Paul speaks clearly against this. And just as we work through a little bit of chapter 3, we see in verse 4 through 8, which we'll read in just a few moments, we see Paul give, if you will, kind of a religious resume. All right, and he says, if anyone were to have, let's just read verse 4, chapter 3, Philippians 4, although I myself might have confidence, even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. And then Paul goes on to give his resume. He says, look, Judaizers, and he's specifically speaking to them, if you have confidence in the flesh, I could have more. He goes on to say that he is as zealous and he is as right in his Judaism as anyone could be. But remember, all these things that are listed in verse 4 through 8 of Paul, these are all pre-conversion. So Paul's saying that, look, I had all of this religious kind of heritage, yet I wasn't even a believer at all. And he goes on to say in the following verses 8, 9, and 10, he says that all of this I see is rubbish. And the Greek word there actually is that word for rubbish is actually garbage or waste or even manure. And that he says that, look, it's all waste and it's all worthless in view of the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ. And so he sets that as his goal. He sets that as the motivation for his life, is that I am to seek after Christ. And then everything else besides that, before or even spiritual achievements in Christ, none of that is worthwhile. It's only what Christ is pursuing Christ now and in the hereafter. So that's where we pick up in verse 12, or see a few things here in this chapter. The first thing that we see in this passage in verse 12, a part of our main text is that how are we to pursue Christ? Well, pursue Christ with humility and spiritual sensitivity. We're to pursue Christ with humility and spiritual sensitivity. Now, the Judaizers did not come to a faith which was a legalistic faith. It was not a faith in Christ. But the righteousness that they claimed was a righteousness of their own. It was in their own works. Just the contrary is what Paul is suggesting here, is that as we are pursuing Christ in this race of faith that requires perseverance, it requires keeping on, keeping on. As we pursue Christ, are we to come as the Judaizers or the false teachers and glory in our own achievements? No. He says in verse 12, he says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. So he's saying, I have not achieved any type of spiritual status. And if you read Paul in the New Testament over and over again, the one theme that comes from Paul is this lowliness of mind. Now, did he have, if he wanted to, besides his religious heritage pre-conversion, did Paul do good works in the name of Christ? Absolutely. I mean, if you go to the back of your Bible and you take a look at the maps, right, most of what the maps are in the New Testament are the journeys of Paul. These are the missionary journeys. And arguably, Paul, with a few partners, single-handedly took the gospel to the known world. I mean, he was relentless in his pursuit of Christ. And he was relentless in his evangelism and his missions effort and his zeal to proclaim the name of the Lord. And yet with that, this idea of pursuing Christ with humility, this idea of pursuing Christ with a spiritual sensitivity to his own spiritual condition is what we read all throughout his letters. Paul did not think much of Paul. Paul thought much of Christ. Now, we know that he's coming here in verse 12. It says that he's not coming with any type of perfection, that he has not obtained, and this part of obtained it is referring back to verse 11. If you look back at verse 11, it says, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And so Paul is saying that he has not reached heaven, and he's obviously not been resurrected into the body that waits for us in glory. And so he's saying that he hasn't attained that, obviously, but he also is saying that this idea of perfection, that he has not attained any type of spiritual status or kind of elite perfection or any sort that the Judaizers were claiming through some moral code that they had. Now, Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are saved to do good works. And as we mentioned, Paul is saying he hasn't reached any kind of certain state of perfection. But he is pursuing perfection found where? Perfection found only in the perfect Christ. Here, as we mentioned in the opening, Paul is confronting the proud, legalistic Judaizers with a humble approach to Christian faith. He views the Christian faith as a race to run, and that the goal, he mentions later in this passage, is the goal of arriving at our heavenly home. As we consider this passage on pursuing Christ today, even churches face the same challenges that Paul countered in the Judaizers. You know, when you diminish the severity of sin, as the Scripture proclaims sin to be an abomination, it's a barrier, it is what separates us from a holy God, we have all sorts of problems with the gospel. But many are doing that in the church today. Many are lowering the view, actually raising the view of self and lowering a view of sin. Now, what happens when we do that? When we do these type of things, a high view of self always leads to a low view of God. If self can do something or self can become righteous enough, then God is not as necessary. And this is somewhat what churches today in our country and other places are dealing with. They raise the view of self, that your problems are able to be overcome, and you hold the cure. You hold the cure to these type of problems. Or maybe something like this. Basically, sin is no big deal. We can overcome it in our own strength. In essence, false teachers today teach that you hold the cure for your problems. You merely need to do what? But pull yourself up by your bootstraps and be more positive, and you can enjoy your best life now. False teaching. Teaching that needs to be confronted by the gospel. The gospel requires that we are humbled and that we are repentant. And aside from repentance and submitting ourselves to the requirements of the gospel, there is absolutely no hope for anyone apart from Christ. The gospel requires that we pursue Christ with humility. Sin is a big deal. Paul made much of his own sin, and he made much, and by doing so, he made much of Christ. As we pursue Christ with humility, we have to recognize and be aware of the greatness and the grossness of our own sin. Aside from doing that, we'll elevate ourselves. And we'll see ourselves as not in need of a Savior. And we'll see ourselves as able to accomplish much, even in religion. And so sin must be recognized the way the Scripture recognizes it. So pursuing Christ and pursuing with humility, we need to pursue the one who was the truth and the one that was the way. Obviously, we know in John 14, it says that Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." So how are we to pursue Christ? We're to pursue Him humbly, and we're to pursue Him with sensitivity, and we're to pursue Him with this singular abandon that Paul demonstrated in the letter that we're reading today. Will we ever exhaust or desire to know, or will we ever exhaust our desire to know and seek Christ, no matter how intimate we will become with Him? Will we know Christ fully this side of heaven? Absolutely not. Even in heaven, we'll never know Christ fully, because we'll never fully have the mind of Christ. A second way that we can, in the first point, pursue Christ with humility, and a second way that we can pursue Christ is in this area of spiritual sensitivity. Paul says in verse 12, he says that he hasn't obtained it. He hasn't reached any kind of spiritual perfection. But he is pressing on so that he may lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of him, basically, in summary. Christ set his affections on Paul first so that Paul then would in return set his affections on Christ. Now, spiritual humility, we read about in several of the places, 1 Peter 5:5, where it talks about, "For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Spiritual sensitivity, when we talk about this as a way in how we can pursue Christ, we must be spiritually sensitive to our own spiritual condition. So be sensitive to your own spiritual condition. Our works are considered as filthy rags when compared to the righteousness of Christ. There's nothing I can do, nor you, in and of ourselves, that can attain righteousness with God. We cannot be made right with Him apart from the saving work and the atoning work of Christ. We go back just a few verses in the text prior to what we have, and Paul gives us an example of his spiritual sensitivity to his own condition. Now let's read now verse 4 and following, where Paul presents his full religious resume. And he says this. He says, "Although I might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more." And so here he goes. circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. And then look what he says. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And in verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish so that I might gain Christ. Paul considered it all worthless. His religious heritage, anything that could have been credited to him, he recognized that his condition before Christ was minuscule, and that he was in great need of knowing Christ, and that his desire, his motivation in life, his purpose was simply and solely to do so. We also see in verse 13, if you look on forward, where it says, "Brethren, I do not have regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead." Now, did he encounter persecution? Did Paul encounter trials? Did Paul encounter obstacles along the road in the way of his missionary journeys and when he went to preach to Gentile countries? At every point, Paul met opposition to the gospel. At every point. You know, and we must realize in our faith that at every point, if we trust the Scriptures and if we follow the teachings of the Scriptures, that we are going to be opposed by those who oppose the gospel. People will oppose the gospel. One, our lives lived righteously and lived godly themselves become a testimony for those who are not. And it's like a mirror unto their own lives. And they see their own sinfulness. And they see their own wickedness. As Jeremy was sharing about his testimony about evangelism and sharing. When we share the gospel with individuals personally and one-on-one, the gospel will be offensive. The gospel will be something that confronts one's sin. And the gospel has to be something that raises up the law and shows people's sin, therefore for them to see their need of a Savior. Paul did this in his ministry. Paul was sensitive about his own sin so that he could pursue Christ rightly. Well, secondly, we might see in this passage in verse 13 and verse 14, not only do we see that we should pursue Christ with sensitivity or with humility and sensitivity, but also we need to realize in verse 13 and verse 14, we'll see another aspect of this pursuit of Christ is that God delights in a properly focused pursuit. So the second thing is that God delights in a properly focused pursuit. So how else can I pursue this prize? The prize being knowing who Christ is fully now and then aiming that my reward is heaven. How can I properly focus my pursuit? Well, let's read verse 13 and 14. "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul's using this metaphor, and I think Paul was a fan of some type of athletics. This metaphor of running this race that he uses here in this passage of in verse 14, pressing on toward the goal for what? For the prize of what? The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Imagine, and this is what Paul, the imagery he's using, is a runner in a race. And the runner is giving everything he has. He's trained as well as he can, and he's urging himself, he's straining himself. Every amount of energy that he has is focused on the goal, and the goal being what? The finish line. And as he reaches the goal, if he were so to cross first, he will receive the what? The prize. And the prize at that time was an imperishable wreath. It was a wreath of leaves, basically. You know, something that was prized by those of this day in the games that they competed in. But Paul is using that for us to get the idea that we also run in this race and that we're to press on towards a goal. And what is the goal? The goal for us is not here. He goes later in this chapter to talk about that we are not citizens of this earth. We're citizens of where? We're citizens of heaven. And that we're here just temporarily. So the goal for us actually is the reward of heaven. And there we receive resurrected bodies. And there we are made like Christ as best as we can in humans. And so the goal is heaven, and yet the prize is this attaining the full knowledge of who Christ is upon reaching our goal of heaven. And so there's this goal that we aim for, and then when we reach the goal, we receive the heavenly rewards. And so Paul uses his imagery for us with the image of a race and of a run. Well, it says God delights in a properly focused pursuit. Well, many times we get sidetracked in our pursuit of Christ, don't we? When we think about all that we want to do for Christ or all that we're called in Christ, we quickly lose focus. You know, it seems as Paul, as we read him, you almost wonder sometimes, did he bleed if he was pricked? It seems that if he would go through obstacles and he had such a focus on the prize, such a focus on knowing Christ, that he wasn't deterred. And that he, although he was discouraged at times, we know, because he was human just like us, his focus and his ability to be singular in his focus on the task and on the goal and on the prize was exemplary. In essence, Paul was consumed with Christ. He wasn't hindered by past spiritual successes or failures. The expositor's commentary puts it like this. It says, forgetting did not mean obliterating the memory of the past. Paul had just recalled some of these things in verse 5 through 7. But a conscious refusal to let them absorb his attention and impede his progress. He never allowed his Jewish heritage, verse 5 through 7, nor his previous Christian attainments, verse 9 through 12, to obstruct his running of the race, end quote. The key phrase in verse 13, and then again in verse 14, we'll look another. But verse 13, and this idea of delighting what God delights in properly a focused pursuit, for us to focus properly, the phrase in verse 13 is, but one thing I do. And this is what Paul pursued. He pursued one singular goal, and that was Christ-likeness. Understanding your focus and understanding the proper focus is the key to persevering in one's faith. Listen to what John MacArthur says. He says, people that rarely focus on the real prize, or they rarely focus on the prize as Paul did. Many people dabble in much but succeed at nothing. Despite all the energy they expend, they accomplish little. Their lives are full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. The psalmist encouraged, unite my heart to fear your name in Psalms 86. And Solomon wrote this, let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you, end quote. A singular focus on a perfect Christ is what Paul did. This is what God delights in, obviously. You know, persevering in this focus and persevering in this faith, as we mentioned, can be difficult. Spurgeon had a very short quote about perseverance. And he said this. He said, by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. It's true. It was a long road. It was a long race. And yet he plodded along. You know, and he stuck with it and he kept on keeping on. We even think of more comical illustrations of the rabbit and the hare. And we think of the rabbit who was fast and the hare who was slow. And the rabbit went out fast and napped. And the tortoise, who was awfully slow, kept on keeping on. And he reached the prize first. Piper reminds us that this perseverance in our faith is not one that we go at alone. And I think this is very important for us. As we, no matter what stage in life we're in, whether we're students, whether we're parents, we're senior adults, we're children, no matter where we are in our lives, no matter where we are in faith, one thing to realize is that the one who is going to hold us and keep us is not us. Listen to what he says. John Piper says this. He says, God Himself will make sure of our perseverance in faith. Not perfection in faith, but perseverance. Romans 8:30 says this, "These whom God predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He what? He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified." The one who sustains us in perseverance of faith is our Lord. Isn't that great to know? That our faith will be sustained. If Christ has saved you, He will sustain you until the day of Christ Jesus in heaven. That the perseverance of your faith will be helped by God. That God will persevere you. Listen to what Paul wrote in the first part of this book. He says this. He says, "He who began a good work in you will what? Will complete it." The work that God's began in you and the work that He wants to do in you, He will persevere you through, and He will persevere you to the end. And we can be rest assured of that. A few other verses that confirm that. 1 Corinthians 1:8 says, "He who will confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." And in 1 Thessalonians 5 it says, "May the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be persevered, complete, without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass." I'm thankful that God's going to persevere me. Because I know what I think. And I know the sinfulness of my heart. And I know, and because I know that, you know that. Not about me, but about you. You know the sinfulness of your heart. And you know that you're capable of doing anything. Now, you're not holier than thou, but we're all capable of anything. But aside from the persevering Spirit of God that lives in us, if we're believers, we have no hope. And so God tells us that our focus must be singular. But He comes along and says, "I'm going to focus you. I'm going to persevere you to the end." And that should be a great joy for us. Philippians again in 12, or verse 2, or excuse me, chapter 2, it says this. We do have a part in this perseverance. God is the one working. But if you look at Philippians 2, 12, we see that our part in working out our faith. It says, verse 12, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Now, there's two ideas that we want to make sure we understand clearly. God saves us at conversion. A work that is a changing of our heart, and we are regenerated. We are saved. We are called to Christ. The work which is talking here in verse 12 is not that He is work out salvation and keep being saved. It is the idea of sanctification, being made like Christ. So this process, this ongoing process of becoming more like Christ, we are to work out. We are to submit ourselves to the Scriptures. We are to pray. We are to gather ourselves, assemble like today for worship. We're to take opportunities to meet the needs of others in the body and outside the body. We're to be sensitive to the Spirit. We're to be humble and recognize our own sin. And we are to, all these ways are how we can work out our salvation. So it's good to know that God delights in a singular focus, but it's even greater to know that God will persevere us along the way. He'll sustain you and He'll persevere you in faith until the last day, and He will bring you to Himself in glory. In conjunction with His work, God calls us to passionately pursue Him and work out our salvation. You know, the writer of Hebrews gives us a clear picture as well as how we're to go about this pursuit. And how we're to be singularly focused. When I was in high school, I swam. And on our team, there was a couple of little drills that we did that helped us supposedly be better swimmers. And one of them was that they would take a surgical tubing. And they would take the surgical tubing and they would basically tie it around your waist. And you were then... there's kind of like some kind of handle that stretched off of that, and excuse me, it was then tied to the wall. And so you had it around your waist. You had a short tube, a stretch part of it. It was tied to the wall. And then you were to swim. And you were trying to swim as far as you could away from the wall. You get the idea. You have an elastic tubing around you, and the wall's anchoring it, and you're supposed to swim. At some point, what's going to happen? There's going to be resistance. You're not going to be able to go any further. And so you could not make a full lap. Matter of fact, you could only make about 10 yards, and then you would just swim in place. And so I never saw the value of that drill at all because it was very frustrating. Because I would go to a certain point, I would just swim there. But apparently it was supposed to, you know, help your strength and make you a better swimmer, so on and so forth. But the idea here is that there is resistance. And the resistance, there's only so far that you can go. And other swimmers could go maybe a few yards farther than you or some a few yards less than you. But basically kind of there's this area that everybody ended up. And, well, the writer of Hebrews gives us a little bit of that same picture in Hebrews 12. And this is what he says. I think the idea of how we're to pursue after Christ, he says, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You know, there's a lot of things that entangle us. There are a lot of besetting sins that keep us from being faithful in our journey, this journey of faith. And so we have to recognize those. This goes back to the first part. We have to see that we have to be humble with, recognize our sin. We throw those things off. Throw them aside because they're going to slow you down. They're going to encumber your walk with Christ. Well, God's sovereign, and His care for us will sustain us, and it'll keep us through these trials and through these ups and downs. Well, just kind of in conclusion, looking at verse 14, which is the motivation behind the pursuit of this prize of knowing Christ. In verse 14, we see this idea of pressing on toward the prize, keeping on, keeping on. And we mentioned that it's not a sprint. We mentioned this journey in faith is one that is day by day. But we must keep our eyes on the prize. You look past the passage we're in, just a couple verses over, we see some of the encouragement that Paul has for the struggles we're going to face while we're in this pursuit. Verse 19 of chapter 3, we see Paul talking about our citizenship in heaven, that it's not about where we are now. Verse 19 says, "Whose God," speaking of those who are citizens of earth and do not have their mind on Christ, says, "Whose God, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." But he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." There is a reward one day. And this is what Paul was focused on. This is what solely motivated him. This is why he wrote in chapter 1, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain." He saw no difference in the two. If I live, I live for you. If I die, it's gain. I get my reward. And for us too, we got to keep our minds focused on the reward. For the graduates, there's going to be a lot of transition for them. They'll walk into life as they've never known. Life away from home. Life away from the comforts of what mom and dad did for me. But the focus is the same for them. The focus is no different than it is. It's no difference in August than it is in May. It's the same Christ, and it's the same focus. And that is that there is a reward. And that now, what do? I pursue Christ. I pursue Him with fervor. And I know that later, I'll receive the reward. For adults, sometimes the day in, day out of work becomes monotonous. It becomes mundane. It becomes as if I don't like this job. Or I wish I did something different. Or I have more skills than this. Or maybe I have less skills than this. Or whatever it might be. I got to realize in the midst of day-to-day life, knowing Christ is what fuels me. Knowing Christ is what gives me the proper motivation for life. It gives me the proper motivation to realize those that are next to me in the cubicle may not know Christ. And I also need to remember that my reward is in Christ. And for all of us, we must come alongside each other to persevere in the faith. What we must do is, as we're reminded in the Proverbs, it says this, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Find like-minded believers here in the church, wherever you live out your life, and come alongside and help them, as you do, press on towards the prize. The goal is heaven, but now the goal is to pursue a Christ-likeness that is found in the Son. Well, you might be today and listening to this message, and you may think this idea of pursuit, this idea of persevering, this idea of goal sounds foreign. And it sounds, ideas of it certainly are maybe familiar to you, but the idea of setting your mind on some heavenly reward is something that you've known about, but Christ has never come into your life and made that a reality. That you have repented of your sin, you trust in Christ alone, and you've put away all your sinful ways. Well, this morning you had that opportunity. This morning, if you've never come to Christ, during our invitation and after our service, we have a decision room out to my left, to your right, where you can talk with somebody about a relationship with Christ. You might be wanting to know more about membership here at our church. Or maybe even today, many of you realize that your pursuit of Christ has become weak. And your pursuit of Christ has become lackluster. It's become nominal. It's become lacking. It lacks in fervor. And it lacks in what we've read this morning. The example of Paul. Well, this morning is a clarion call to pursue Christ with all that you have. We are not citizens of this earth. This is not our home. These are not the bodies that we'll end up with. Amen? These are just temporary shells that we occupy for a short period of time. But our reward is heavenly. And our Christ is the one that we pursue. And we will be fully rewarded on the other side of heaven. Let's pray. God, we pray that you would convict us. You would show us our great sin. And Lord, how we fall so short of pursuing you the way that you pursued us. And Father, we just pray that you would persevere us. For those of us who are believers, those of us who know your Son, that you would help us to press on towards the prize of knowing your Son fully. Knowing Him and giving all of our energies and all of our efforts towards a personal relationship that is vibrant and alive here on this earth. And realizing and keeping in mind that our reward is near. That our reward is what you died for. That you sacrifice for our heavenly reward. But more than that, that now we can have all of you in this life by pursuing you. Father, we just pray that, Lord, you use this scripture and these words, Father, that you have taught us this morning to quicken our hearts to be more like you, to be more faithful, and to trust that you'll persevere us to the end. In your name we pray. Amen.